Happy New Year. But what I will say is, may your new year be filled with a blessing of wisdom. Today we read from 1 Kings 3, 4 to 15. The king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place, and Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Solomon answered, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, "Since you have asked for this great, for this, and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administrating justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands, as David your father did, I will give you a long life." Then Solomon awoke, and he realized it had been a dream. He returned to Jerusalem, stood before the Ark of the Lord's covenant, and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then he gave a feast for all his court. This is the reading of the word of the Lord.
So here we are on a day of new beginnings. A day of fresh starts. We've come here this morning having made our resolutions. We've thought about what we hope and dream to happen in 2017. And we've thought about that in our personal lives, maybe between us and our kids, or between us and our spouse, or between us and our friends. We've thought about professionally what we want to accomplish, what benchmarks we want to meet, what achievements we want to see at the end of the year. Academically, say, well, what kind of grades do we want to finish the school year off with, and where do we want to be going in that part of our lives? Spiritually, how can we be the people that we want to be in our relationship with God? Maybe the Bible reading marathon for 2017 is part of your spiritual resolution. I know it is for me, and I certainly encourage everybody to join in on this. We have resolutions that we've made as a church, as Bethel. And that's a little tricky, because on one way, and one level, we know that we have to stay the course. Our ministry plans were conceived last summer. They were inaugurated in September, and they will culminate at the end of spring or early summer. So we're in the middle of a journey, and we know where we started, and we have a good idea where we want to end. But even so, even with that being true, here in January the 1st, it's a good time and it's a good day to stop and just take stock. Where have we been going? How are we doing? Do we need to make course corrections? That's a beautiful time. It's a gift from God, I think, that we have that opportunity here on January the 1st. Tess read for us about King Solomon. King Solomon was also at a reset moment of his life, at professionally and in his whole environment. He was at a time when he said, "Okay, this is a new beginning." Now, he had grown up in the royal household. He was a son of David. There were lots of sons of David. He had older brothers around, and all of these older brothers wanted to be king, and some of them expected to be king, and they thought they would be king certainly before their kid brother Solomon was given the right to the throne. But it was the will of God that Solomon be crowned king over and before all of those older brothers of his. And here he is, as we read in 1 Kings chapter 3, the newly installed king of Israel. He was a young man, and his words to God, he says, I'm just a little child. Well, he was probably in his 20s. He wasn't like he was a 7-year-old boy. He was a young man, but not an old man, not a middle-aged man. He was a young man. And he had a tough job ahead of him. He had these older brothers, and they were rivals for the throne. They were not happy that Solomon had been named king, and some of them worked against Solomon and tried even to displace him. He had been called to be king of Israel, and when we talk about Israel, we talk as if it's a monolith. It is one unified group. But Israel was anything but unified. It was made up of 12 tribes. Each tribe had its own distinct identity. And there were different loyalties. Some people were loyal to this one, and others to another person, and some were loyal to David. There was competing interests, and it was a fractious kind of community and nation that Solomon was called to be king over. To be king didn't mean just sitting on your throne and looking all regal. To be king in these days meant that you also functioned as the judge. You were your chief of the Supreme Court, and if people had difficult or tricky situations, they wanted to go to the king and have the king personally adjudicate the issue. And we remember that famous story where two women each had a baby, and one her baby died, and she switched it with her dead baby with the living baby of the other woman, and they went to the king because the true mother said, "Give me my baby back." And the other woman said, "That's not your baby. Your baby's the dead one." Well, how do you figure that out? And that was a situation that Solomon was called on to figure out what was best and what was the right course of action. Tough job. Can't even imagine. You think being pastor of Bethel is tough? Nothing like being king of Israel. Well, in the night, After a strenuous day of offering sacrifices at Gibeon, God comes to Solomon in a dream and says, "Ask for anything you want me to give you." And we probably hear this question kind of in the God as Santa Claus mode, where he's just saying, "Let me give you a present." Many biblical scholars, and I think they're right to say this, understand the question much differently. It wasn't God offering Solomon presents. Instead, it was a question that was much deeper. The question that God is asking Solomon really comes down to this: what kind of king do you intend to be? What is your hope, your expectation, your desire as you begin serving as king? And Solomon could have just looked around at the other nations. Israel was surrounded by nations that all had their own kings, and these kings ruled in a very self-directed sort of way. These kings were about glory, but it was about glory for themselves. These other kings, when they considered themselves, they said, "I am the God of these people. I'm not just the king. I am numero uno. I am the top dog. I am the ultimate for my people, and their attention had better be focused on me." And so it was about collecting wealth and about gaining privilege and accumulating personal glory. That's what the kings all around Solomon, all the examples that he had from the other nations were like that. Or he could be a king like his father David. A king who did not say, "I'm number one," but a king who said, "I am a vassal. I am a servant of God who has made me king. I am a king whose primary mission is not becoming rich, but seeking the blessing of the people whom God has entrusted to me. I am a king who is a servant of God, and a servant of the people I have been put in relationship with." And we read in 1 Kings chapter 3 that Solomon chose the better way. As we read through this chapter, we see that he calls himself explicitly the servant of God. He is the king who says, "My identity is that of a servant." He says when he speaks to God that these people, these are not my people. I am the king, but I don't own them. I don't possess them. They are the possession of God. They are the people of God. And he says that his calling is to govern them on behalf of God. And thus, if you are going to do God's work for his people, if you are going to be God's servant in the world, if you are going to be the representative of the divine, then you need wisdom that is beyond what you possess just in yourself. You need to ask for it, and it has to be granted to you. And God says, "I will grant you that." That is a good request. That is the right answer to the question, and therefore I am going to give you the wisdom that you need so that you can indeed be that kind of king. And because he had wisdom and he had humility and he had the right perspective, God says, and guess what? I'm also going to bless and prosper you in all these other ways. I'm going to give you wealth. I am going to give you fame. But it is the fame of a king who knows he is the servant of God. That wisdom from above that he receives, some of it we are still blessed by. As we read Scripture and we read very much of the book of Proverbs, or we read a couple of the Psalms that were written by Solomon. You read the book of Ecclesiastes. It's accredited to Solomon in his role, not just as king, but as a teacher of the people. And that's a gift of God to Solomon, and it's a gift of God through Solomon to us. We've noted this before, and we've noticed this as we've read the Scripture together. But as Christians, it is our calling to be the sons and daughters of the King of Kings. It is on us to be prophets and priests and kings and queens in the earth, as commissioned, as anointed, as prepared and gifted by God. And even though we say we have this privilege, we have this great honor of being the prophets, priests, and kings and queens and all of that, that we do not see ourselves because of that as being better than anyone else. We don't say we are at the top of the heap because of the honors that God has given. Instead, we say, no, we are servants. We are servants of each other. If you have a need, I'm not so high and mighty that I'm not going to come alongside you and try to help you. Of course not. I am here to serve you. And if I have a need, thanks be to God, you are here to serve me. We have a community that has all kinds of needs, and we want to serve them, but we don't serve the community as if we are superior and smug. We go to the community and have a posture of, we are your servants called by God to do you good. And everything and everyone that God has put in our path, and even those that he has given us authority over, we seek to bless in the name of the Lord. And if we're going to do that, if we as Christians, as if we as a church, if we as Bethel, are going to fulfill the calling that God has placed on us, then we had better be praying and asking God for wisdom from above. Because we cannot fulfill our calling. We cannot be in 2017 the people that we are called to be if we are not on our knees asking God to give us the wisdom that is beyond us, but that is in him and that he can give to us as a gift. Now, one thing about Solomon that has actually always kind of perplexed me is that Solomon started off real strong. I mean, we read that, right? That he was starting and God came, he gave the right answer, he showed the right humility, the right commitment and all that. Said the right things to God, but then Solomon slipped. You know the story of Solomon. He got girl crazy. He collected 700 wives and 300 girlfriends. Like, really? Like, I've got one wife and that's all I can handle. Yeah, I can't even imagine having 1,000 women that are looking to me and say, hey, you're my man. Oh, no, please. But he did. Like, that's nuts. And many of these wives and girlfriends were from pagan nations. He had relations with them because of political alliances. It would be politically expedient for him to have a wife from that nation or from that royal house and over there. And with his wives, he started to worship the gods of his lovers. What an idiot. What had God said? Do you remember Tess reading this? If you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands as your father did, I will give you a long life. My blessing will be on you if that is a key word here, if you walk in obedience. And if you don't walk in obedience, there's consequences. You will experience brokenness and you will experience loss. It wasn't a given that Solomon would stay the course until the end. Because of his own fallenness, the united and unified kingdom of Israel, fractious as it was, fell apart, was torn into pieces as soon as Solomon died. There were only three kings who were kings over all of Israel: Saul and David and Solomon. And after that, shattered. And that's a cautionary tale. We should remember this story. Now, not to brag too much about us as Bethel Church, but I think God has given us wisdom. I'm convinced, and I argue adamantly, that our ministry plan as a congregation has its foundations set in the Word of God and in the wisdom that God has provided to us. What do we want? We, as a congregation, are on record as saying we want to lift high the name of Jesus Christ. We, as a people, want to reach out to lost people and help them to find their peace in God. We want to help people who don't know what to do to discover their gifts and to find a place in service to the Lord. We want all of those people whom God has called to truly experience the communion of the saints, to have community and fellowship. We want those who are grieving to find comfort in the Lord and in the community of God's people. We want those that are in need to find their needs met through the gifting that God has given to us. Those are the wise principles that we work by as a congregation. Because the Lord has said to us, I speak through my word, and now you hear it, ingest it, and then live it. And because of that, I am convinced that the Lord intends to prosper us, that he will bless us. Scripture says, the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, and he will build his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We can go out into the spiritual battlefields and not be afraid that we will be crushed by evil, because we are the people of God. And God goes with us. Can the devil defeat the Lord? Absolutely not. And if we as a people of God go with God into the world, can the world defeat the work of the church? It cannot. But there's an if. There's an if. these things will be. We will experience blessing. We will experience victory. We will see advancing the kingdom of God if we walk in obedience with God, if we keep his decrees and commands, if we walk in step with the Spirit and do not be seduced by all those forces that would like us to not be the people of God going into the world. Churches have ceased their ministries. As it says in the book of Revelation, their candles have been removed because they took their eye off the ball, because they lost their first love, because they got spiritually and ministry-wise lazy, because they were seduced by the world. And so vigilance is the word of the day. To be strong in knowing our calling, being committed to sticking with it, to not letting the forces that would divide, that would deflect, that would make us go off on these stupid tangents and not be about the Lord, not be about the kingdom, not be about the unity of the community of the saints. So let's take the opportunity this day for a day of pause, a day of reflection, perhaps personally or communally, a bit of a course correction, and ask ourselves, are we being obedient to God? Do we indeed have our perspective straight? Are we on that narrow path that leads to the Lord's preferred future for us? The truth is that we are an imperfect people, so there is bound to be room for improvement. Say, well, yeah, actually, I do feel like I'm off the path. I do feel like I'm more about this than about what God intends. Yes, I have kind of fallen away from the spiritual disciplines, and I'm not reading the scripture. I'm not involved in a ministry of prayer. I do need to improve. Don't be embarrassed if that's you. We are human. We are fallen, but we are called and we are redeemed. Sometimes we need personally or even as a community for a real sea change. Boy, have we fallen off the rails. Let's get it back. Sometimes and more often is we need a tweak. We need to say, oh, we're just not quite right. We've got a wobble or a shimmy in our personal and spiritual lives. Do we have the courage to be what God is calling us to be? Do we have the faith, and do we believe that the Lord is good enough and powerful enough to guide us in the way that he wants us to go? Well, however it is that you view the year that was, I said last night that some people call 2016 Annus Horribilis, the horrible year. Some people say it wasn't that bad. I don't know. You know, two of my kids graduated and got their degrees and their certificates in 2016. I had two grandkids born in 2016. That didn't sound like a horrible year to me. Some other ways, maybe it wasn't the best, but we have so much to be grateful for. Looking ahead, we have a clean slate. 2017 is indeed stretched out before us, with all the opportunities and all the possibilities that God has given within it. Let's write some good and gracious and godly words on this new year. And let's show the world And let's show each other. Let's show our kids and our family and our friends that we are the people of God and that we listen to His voice. Let's be ready to do the will of God and give Him honor and glory. And then we will have a very good